This is message four. He's fine, Laura. Message four. The first three messages we talked about was kind of, the first one was an introduction about what discipleship is, both from the disciple-making standpoint and what it means to be a disciple. And then on part two, we talked about really what it means to be a disciple. So a follower of Christ, a disciple is a learner, somebody that's learning. They're taking a hold of a rabbi, and the rabbi is instructing them through life lessons. And then part three was about how to be a disciple maker. We talked about how each person in the church is called to make disciples. So we are to get to a point in our lives where we're actually mentoring other people in our lives. We're taking them alongside. We're sharing our faith with them and training them in how to be a follower of Christ. So those were the three topics that we covered. And all three of the audio from these three are on our website. Today we're going to look at the practical application of disciple making. You look in the Bible and it's hard to... As Kim was explaining, how Dan gets into the history and he gets into the personal, you know, the character of that person that he's reading about to understand more about what was actually going on. Well, you look at discipleship in the first century, and the culture and everything around him was quite different than it is today. Now, the central idea and the central theme and the gospel message has not changed one bit. What's changed is our culture and the time in which we live today. And so I want to kind of bring this into the 21st century and talk about what are practical applications of how we can actually make disciples today in our own environments. And so I want to start with 1 Thessalonians. I found that 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were full of good examples of Paul in the way he discipled others and what the outcome was and some of the messages he gave to his followers. So if we take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. Have any takers that would read that today?
I'll do it.
Okay.
You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia.
Thank you so much. So I brought this text out because I think it gives us two really good important points about disciple making. There are two things that disciple makers must do, okay? The first one is to become an imitator of Christ, an imitator. And I'm going to get into what that looks like here in a second. And as an imitator, the next thing is to become a model for others to follow, a model. Now, I'm sure when we read that, there's all kinds of thoughts that go through our minds. I'm sure there's some nerves that get stirred up, going, wait a minute, I don't know if I could be a model for somebody else. Or, you know, I don't know if I can truly imitate Christ. And the thing I want to point out about imitating is when you imitate somebody, you're not that person. You're following things they would do. If you look at somebody that imitates a voice, for example, you can hear the voice, you look at the person, you say, that's not that person that I'm hearing, but their voice sure sounds like it. And so when we become imitators of Christ, it doesn't mean that we are Christ. It means we're trying to be a reflection of who he is in our life. Okay? So when you think of imitators saying, oh man, I got to be just like Christ in order to disciple people, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, live your lives modeling the way Christ showed us to model. In all of our imperfections and everything else, we can still imitate Christ and have the love and compassion of Christ for others. It doesn't mean you have to have a perfect life. And it's the same thing with a model. A model is just a replica. It's not the exact thing. It's not the same thing. It's a replica. And so we are to be that in discipling others. Now let's take a quick look and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we've all read about Christ. We have an idea of his life. But some of the things I want to point out is that, you know, Jesus really loved people. He put relationships above all else. And that's one of the things that I've come to try and live my life by, is that relationships matter. Every relationship in your life has some meaning and some purpose. We're all longing to be connected to other people, right? You know, sometimes we like to be alone, but if you're alone too long, you start to go crazy. It's a proven fact that we are social beings and that we need to be in relationships with other people. And Jesus made it a point to make relationships his primary focus. He wanted to get into the lives of others and understand their life, because unless you do that, people aren't going to listen to what you have to say. Now, I got into a debate, I wouldn't say a debate, a discussion with somebody recently over the whole gun control issue. They wanted a statement from me about my views on gun control. And I pointed out, I said, you know, how's it going to be used? Is it just going to be, you know, an argument that goes up on a social media site? Because here's the thing. If you don't know me, and I give you my views based on my own worldviews, and you have your own worldviews, you're going to disregard anything I have to say. But if I have a relationship with you and people start to understand and see there's something different in my life and that I'm sincere, then it gives me an opportunity to really have a debate where somebody's going to listen and possibly be changed by that. But if you just post a statement from somebody you don't know, it's going to be pointless. It's going to be meaningless in a lot of ways. And so when I explained that to him, I said, look, you know, I have a Christian worldview. I have certain beliefs and certain things. And for those that have a different worldview, they're not even going to read it. They're going to just reject it and come up with all the reasons why it's wrong. And so until I can establish a relationship with somebody, it's going to be pointless. It's really important that we develop those relationships. That's part of imitating Christ. The other thing about Christ is he did the Father's will. I think that's where we struggle sometimes is, you know, we want to do God's will. We want to step into his will. We want to do what God wants us to do, but then we battle inside. There's other things that become priorities in our life because we have responsibilities. But when you start to change your thinking that the kingdom of God is everlasting and nothing else is, and we have a purpose in our life, and that purpose is to do the will of the Father, to live for him. In John 14, verse 31, Jesus, it said that, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. That was Jesus' whole lifestyle. He didn't live for himself. He lived to please the Father. He allowed himself to go through a lot of difficult situations because it was the Father's will to bring glory to himself. And that goes on to the next thing about Jesus. He put others above himself. You know, look at the foot washing of the disciples. That's just one of many examples where Jesus put others above himself. He didn't come with this prideful attitude. He came with a very humble servant attitude in how he lived. If we're going to be imitators of Christ, that's something we need to adopt into our lifestyle. You know, people will knock down somebody that's high up on the pedestal anytime, but somebody that puts himself low, it's hard to get knocked down. People respected him for the way he lived. And then that leads to the next thing, that Jesus devoted himself to prayer. You know, to make disciples, we can't do this on our own. We have to do it by being in a connection with God, in a relationship with God, in prayer, in lots of prayer. Jesus didn't just randomly select people to disciple. He prayed about it. God pointed out people that he was going to disciple. You know, every situation that we're in, we need to spend time in prayer. Before I agree to go do any type of ministry, whether it be one-on-one or in a large setting or doing an outreach, I don't do it unless I pray and I feel that God's led me to do that. Bless you. And so we have to be in prayer. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing when it comes to discipleship. The most of all, Jesus was a servant. In Mark 10:45, and I love this statement, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, if nothing was too low for Jesus, it can't be too low for us. Right? He would touch lepers where people wouldn't go anywhere near him. You'd find him dealing with outcasts and not looking down to them, but putting himself in their position and loving them and having compassion for them. You found him at the well in John 4 talking to the Samaritan woman. Most people would have rejected her, wouldn't have talked to her, and Jesus spent time talking to her. This is who Christ was. And the next thing about Jesus and the way he lived is he taught others. He spent a lot of time teaching. And the way he taught wasn't in a classroom. It wasn't just on Sundays in a synagogue or a temple. He taught in opportunities that he saw in front of him as examples to show his disciples. So you read about Jesus and the adulterous woman that was brought before him. He was teaching his disciples about sin and judgment. You read about the loaves and fishes. It was a regular opportunity for Jesus to teach his disciples that God provides and God can do all things. You constantly see Jesus bringing his folks along, not in a classroom with books open, but teaching them through the way he lived his life. And that's a big part of imitating Christ and being a disciple maker. You look for opportunities to teach others what it means to be a Christ follower. How to depend on God, how to pray, how to have faith. All of these things are through life lessons. That's how Christ taught them. Now, when it comes to being a model for others, you look at that and go, I don't know if I can do that. Jeez, that's a lot of pressure. There's pressure, yeah, but there's also some accountability. When you take on that responsibility of mentoring and shepherding another person, you really start to think about the decisions you make in your life. It's definitely kept me accountable as a pastor. You know, when the opportunity of sin creeps in, and it looks tempting, I think about that and say, what would that do if I went along with that? How would that impact people that I'm trying to lead to Christ or lead through discipleship? And it keeps me accountable. I don't want to let you guys down. I don't want to let God down. And so even though I'm still a sinful human being, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it helps me to see those things and realize the consequences, not just to me, but those around me. And so it helps me to model my life through this accountability. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, "You know how he lived among you for your sake." Paul was modeling. He was being a model to his followers. And he didn't say it was for my sake, right? He said it was for your sake. He said, I did this for you. I allowed my life to be a model, not because I enjoyed or I wasn't tempted in certain ways, but I was accountable because I cared about you and I wanted you to see the right way to go. That's what modeling is being. Paul wasn't a perfect model, by the way. You know, we look at the Bible and we think Paul must have been a perfect saint, never got mad. You'll read in Acts that he got in arguments. He was divided with Barnabas and Mark over certain things, over circumcision. They split up and went their own ways. He was hot-headed at times. Paul was not a perfect model. But even in his broken human state, he allowed Christ to dwell in him and clothed himself in Christ. Now, what does that look like? Well, when you think about clothing yourself, clothes are an awesome thing. We all have blemishes and things that, you know, just aren't that attractive. And the clothes cover it all up, right?
Amen.
Clothes tend to cover those things up. And so when you think about that, if you clothe yourself in Christ, he's taking away all those blemishes so that people can't see him. They're seeing Christ in you. And it's okay to struggle with things. I think that makes one of the best disciple makers, somebody that struggles. They can see that you're real and that you're raw and that there are things that you battle with. That coming to Christ doesn't make you perfect. It makes you forgiven and it gives you this immense grace to live by. And because of that grace, you want to pursue the things that are righteous, even though there's a battle going on inside. And people start to see there's something different about you. And that is how we model Christ, and that is how Paul modeled Christ. He modeled the love of Christ. He really cared for the people under him. You see, the way we live our lives really does matter. You know, what do people see when they see you? Do they see Christ? Do they see a hypocrite? Do they see somebody that just goes to church but doesn't have fruit in their life? Those are all important things because people pay attention. People really pay attention.
That's, I mean, one of the biggest things that turns people away from Christ is for them people to explain they're a Christian and then see the hypocrisy.
Right.
And they're like, I don't want no part of that. If that's your moral compass.
And that's fine. I mean, you're absolutely right, Kim. I know people that are in church leadership roles, and you don't see any difference from the world between them and the world. You know, they're swearing, they're living their life just the way the rest of the world does. And it's like, how is that living for Christ? How are you different in this world? And it makes a difference. So those two things are really important to go into this application that I'm going to talk about. We are to be imitators of Christ, and we are to model Christ with the way we live our lives. Now, there's a new term, it's not that new, but it's fairly new, that people are using in discipleship, and it's called missional living. It's called missional living. You might have heard this term. Francis Chan is a big supporter of this concept. And I want to read a quote from Francis from a book he wrote called Radically Following Jesus. He said, "If I just read the scriptures, I wouldn't even think so much about the gathering. My first thought would be, let's have a gathering, or my first thought would not be, let's have a gathering. Out of the scriptures, I would think, I'm on a mission. I love this God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and now I've got to go out and make disciples." If you really read the book of Acts, that's what you get out of it. It's not about the gathering. As I said before, Christ never said, go and make churches. He said, go and make disciples. And that's what we're called to do. And we miss this so often in the church today. Now, let me give you a definition of missional living. And I found this, of all places, Wikipedia, which professors would throw out the door, but I thought was a really good definition. It says, missional living is the adoption of the posture, thinking, behaviors, and practices of a missionary in order to engage others with the gospel message. See, when we think of mission, we think of going to places, right? Going to other countries. And that's become our term for mission. To go reach all nations means we got to get on a plane and go somewhere. What we're talking about here is your life is a mission. And that's really what you get out of Acts. Paul went from place to place sharing the good news. But there were a lot of people that stayed right where they were, and they made disciples. It wasn't everybody went out into the mission field. The mission field was your backyard. And so this is where we come up with this term missional living. It is our mission as a Christian to make disciples. Every one of us has that responsibility. Regarding this gathering, this is where I think we've got it backwards. Discipleship was not meant to be a result of the church. Do you hear that? Discipleship was not meant to be a result of the church. In other words, you didn't have a gathering, and from that gathering, you have disciples. Church gatherings should be a result of discipleship. You see where we kind of got this backwards in our culture today? You go and make disciples, and all those disciples forms a community. In that community, you have gatherings. And these gatherings are quite important because they help strengthen, encourage, hold accountable, and all the gifts of the body of Christ work together in one. But it wasn't church first, then disciples. It was disciples first, and out of that was the result of a church. Discipleship happens when we begin to live missional lives. And I'm a firm believer of this, that our primary goal as individuals is to live for a mission, live on purpose for God. Christ is very clear. Did somebody let Abby in? Sorry, I forgot she was out there. Christ was very clear. He said, come follow me. So he called people in, and after he spent time growing them, he then sent them out. You never saw Christ plant a church. You saw Christ develop disciples, and those disciples, the results of their discipleship, brought people together for church gatherings. So the difference here and what I'm talking about is that we often think of discipleship as something we do, right? It's something that we go and do. Well, on this Sunday afternoon, we're going to go out and we're going to disciple. We're going to go evangelize, bring people to Christ, and we discipled. And what I've come to find by reading the scriptures, and all of you can go through Acts and read it yourself, it's all black and white, in my opinion. But it's not something you do, it's how you live. It's how you live. Your life is supposed to be a life of discipleship. Now, Paul, again, in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he goes on to say, live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He didn't say go out and disciple. He says, live lives worthy of God. Well, what is a life worthy of God? Imitating Christ, modeling Christ, taking people alongside you and discipling them. Go and make disciples. So Paul did this himself. Then he commands the Thessalonians to do the same thing. It's not something you do, it's your life. Your life is a mission. It has a purpose in the kingdom of God. And a lot of people get scared of this because, you know, I've been there. I'm like, I'm not worthy, Lord. I've done this in my life. I've done that. I can't disciple other people. I'm not a pastor. I've dealt with that. And God says, you're worthy because I said you're worthy, not because of anything you've done. My grace is sufficient. So if those kind of thoughts are stopping you from living your life for a mission, rebuke it in Jesus' name. That's from Satan. Because go read the scriptures. God says you're worthy because I made you worthy through Christ. So So let's look at the real application of how we apply this today. This is where it gets really good, I think. First thing I want to talk about is relationships. That can be a scary word for some people. You know, we all get into our comfort zones, right? We get to a place in life where everything's comfortable. We're okay. I know my schedule. I know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't want anybody messing that up. You should see how I was brought up, by the way. To this day, my mother rattles off her calendar me every time I see her. We are very scheduled people. We all do, and that's the thing, is that to live missionally sometimes means that those boundaries are going to be challenged. It means that your calendar is not always going to line up the way you want it to.
Why look at me? I didn't have a calendar, you'd be off on a wild street.
So structure is good. There's nothing wrong with structure. But we have to allow some looseness in that structure if we want to allow God to move in our lives so that we can form relationships that we might not otherwise form. Right? Now, the first thing about relationships is not every relationship is meant to be a godly relationship. And I've learned that the hard way. I've really, you know, pushed hard on trying to get somebody to live their life differently, and they just wanted no part of it. And I kept trying, and it's like, okay, did I pray? Is this somebody God really wants me to influence in any way? And so what I've learned is always pray about relationships that you might enter into. Is this the right relationship? God, are you bringing me into this? And I'm telling you, ask others to pray with you, because sometimes we trick ourselves. We want that relationship, and so we want God to answer the way we want him to answer. And so any little thing, like I was reading this magazine and it said something, and therefore I know God was confirming that I need to be in this relationship. I've been there. I've made some horrible mistakes with that.
Like confusing coincidences with God?
Yeah, yeah.
I see that, and it, yeah.
So it's always important that you've got a community of believers here. Bring one of them in and say, hey, will you pray? Will you tell me your thoughts on this relationship? Not from your own opinions, but allow the Holy Spirit to lead that. And listen to that logic and that wisdom from God. So we can get it wrong, and we can end up in a bad situation. So the first thing about building these relationships is look for opportunities. That's where we get out of our comfort zone. I've been there many times. You know how many people I meet every day that I don't know, especially traveling? And there's probably opportunities all in front of me, but I'm like, got my little iPad out, my headphones in. And I'm missing opportunity by doing that. I'm missing it. The other thing that I've learned is sometimes you have to create those opportunities to form a relationship. So here are some ideas on how to find these opportunities, create these opportunities in our modern day world. So how many of you here work? Yeah. I've said this many times, that I see work as a ministry opportunity, right? Because my work is talking to people. My work is interfacing with people. And so, you know, one way to do that is you know, eat with a non-Christian at work. Take somebody out, and again, pray about this. Oftentimes, God will point me to somebody and say, this person is going to come to Christ. It's crazy how that happens. Go to lunch with them. Not to share the gospel, not to do anything, just go to lunch and begin to develop a relationship. Find out where they are, you know, get to know them. Maybe invite a person or a family over for dinner one night that are not believers. gives you an opportunity to build a relationship. Another way to do this is to be a regular. Frequent certain places often, like you guys are talking about this waitress, right? Restaurants, maybe gas stations, maybe a gym that you go to, maybe even a Starbucks. Keep going to the same one and go inside so you have an opportunity to interact with people. And look for opportunities to build a relationship with somebody. Maybe somebody's having a bad day there. You can bring a word from God into their life. Another way is hobbies. We all probably have some hobby or another. Maybe getting involved in some hobby group or some group where there's non-believers where you can develop those relationships. You know, find opportunities to talk to coworkers to develop those relationships. You know, Cindy and I talk a lot. She's got several coworkers that some are believers, some are not. And it's given her opportunity to build those relationships and begin to share her faith with those people. And I think it's pretty cool. And it's done the same for me. I can't tell you how many times I've been able to witness to a coworker. And, you know, I always think, well, this is work and, you know, I don't want this to cause a problem.
Get you fired.
And then I say, okay, I'm setting up this wall that God doesn't want there. Mm-hmm. And so I have to be willing to just trust God. And I share my faith. I mean, I wait for the opportunity. I wait till relationships developed. And almost every single time, that conversation's initiated with the person I'm with, not by me. You know, we like to hang out with people we really know because we're comfortable. But I'm telling you, every day there are opportunities for you to take somebody alongside that's a non-believer, begin to build a relationship with them. And then I want to talk about what we can do next. Now, another thing that I didn't mention here is, you know, another way to develop these relationships is getting involved in city events. You know, whether it be a fundraiser or a festival or something, going and getting involved in some way. You know, I was working for a while with the city of Louisville on their community assistance program, where somebody would get ticketed because their lawn wasn't cut. Roy was part of that. Or because there was something wrong with their house. And so volunteers would come out and talk to those people and find a way to repair it for them. And through that, you start to meet people and you can develop these relationships. You know, there's just countless ways. And so we all know what our life looks like. We all know who those non-believers are. And the next thing is, you know, after you've started to develop a relationship, you have some rapport, then it's a good time to, where you're comfortable, you can start to share your beliefs a little bit with that person. One way to do this, which Laura just suggested, which is a great way, is to offer prayer. It's a non-threatening thing. It shows that you care about them, that you do believe in God, and you want to pray for them. And a lot of times people say, yeah, even non-believers. If you go out to lunch with these people or dinner, ask if you can pray over the meal. That sometimes opens their eyes and they start to say, wait a minute, maybe I can talk to this person about my beliefs. Offer to pray over a situation. That's one of the things we do often when we go do these outreaches, right? Somebody will start to share their situation, and it gives us an opportunity to pray with them. If the opportunity's there, maybe explain why you chose to follow Christ. If they ask you something like, why do you believe what you believe? Boom, there's an opportunity for you to share what led you to Christ and why you made that decision. Maybe they're struggling with the exact same thing. You know, just have a brief testimony prepared just from the heart. It doesn't have to be a written statement. You know, maybe talk about how Christ has answered specific prayers in your life. Hey, you know, I went through the same battle you're going through, and you know what I did? I turned to God and I prayed. And this was the result of that. This is what God did. Good way to start to bring people into the realization of who Christ is.
But at some point, you've got to pray and put out effort. You can't just pray and... Well, you can pray and hope for a miracle, but a lot of times you have to put effort into whatever, wherever you're going.
Right.
Or there is no result.
That can be true. You know, it all depends on the situation. Like, sometimes that effort is just trusting God. I've been in situations where there was not much I could do. I was totally dependent on God, and He delivered. And again, it's not because of who I was, or it wasn't because I was worthy of that. It's because God was worthy, and He's gracious. And that's a thing that people miss out on. So, you know, people that are living a lifestyle contrary to what the moral code of God is, struggle with it because they're like, that's conviction. Yeah. It's conviction. And so they struggle with it, and they don't want anything to do with God because they know what they're doing is against God. And so the easiest thing to do is, I don't believe in God. Yeah. And if you start to explain what the cross really means, and that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, none of us can match the holiness of God. But He gives grace above that. And grace covers us through the blood of Christ. You know, once you figure out where they are, maybe through your relationship and praying with them and sharing your testimony, maybe they come to Christ. Hopefully they do. Or maybe they're just searching for answers. And so one of the things you can do is invite them to a one-on-one personal Bible study. Hey, if you want to come over tomorrow night for a little while, or you want to go meet at Starbucks, you know, I'll take a little time and show you what the Bible really says and what it means. 30 minutes of time, maybe. Just start to bring the Word of God into their lives. I mean, they may not believe, but they may be open to saying, yeah, I've never read the Bible, or I've tried to read it, I didn't understand it. It's like when we talked about the Ethiopian and Philip. The Ethiopian was reading the scripture. He goes, I don't get this. Who is this person? And then Philip started explaining that was Jesus Christ. Next thing, the guy's getting baptized, right? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to share the Word of God, right? Turn to John. Turn to, you know, passages that you know well. You know, Romans is a great one.
Romans is good.
Yeah. But be willing to share that in a one-on-one setting. Not say, hey, come to church, because they may not be ready for that. That may scare the daylights out of them. Another way to begin to develop these relationships is, you know, let's say you're mentoring somebody. They begin to understand your faith. You've spent some time showing them the Word of God. Maybe the next thing to do is have a social gathering where there's, you know, some people that are believers, and maybe this other person to come in and do something cool where they can see their lives as well.
That is not just you.
Yeah. So they begin to ask questions. You have people, other people that can give them their side of what's going on in their life with Christ.
Or how they can.
Right. And then finally, I mean, once that person is at a point, then you invite them into the church, right? And so, you know, the reason this has been a revolving door is a lot of people have come in here weren't believers in the first place. And they come and they don't get it, and they go. And this, you know, the church was never meant to be that place. It was meant to be a place where disciples come and gather to be strengthened and encouraged and then go back out. And so, you know, too many people think, I'm going to bring this person in here, the Holy Spirit's going to move, the pastor's going to say something awesome, and this person's going to get saved. It does happen, but it's very rare that that happens. We are each called to be in a relationship with others, to bring them alongside of us, and to help them grow in Christ. That is our calling. That is how to live life missionally. It's not sitting at home, being in my comfort zone. It's being willing to develop those relationships first You don't even have to share the gospel until that relationship is developed. Why I think that a lot of times the outreaches where we don't see people come to Christ, we don't have a relationship with those people. We just immediately start throwing the gospel at them. They're like, I'm not ready for that. I don't know you.
Right.
And so that's a really key thing, is developing those relationships. Now, a better model, I think, that would work if we did an outreach like that, is get to know somebody and say, hey, do you mind if I come over and buy you coffee next week? Or, you know, let's get together over here and talk. I want to get to know you a little better.
Right?
Right? And God was really showing me that this is where I fail in those outreaches. If I was willing to do that and begin to develop a relationship, or just, you know, randomly show up and take them food or whatever it might be, then the outcome could be a lot different. Now, I'm not saying there are people with the gift of evangelism, and some people come to Christ right there. And God will use that in certain circumstances when somebody's ready to receive the gospel. But most time, he's putting us in a situation where we get involved in their life. And once we're involved in their life and they begin to see the truth and see who God really is, then it's an opportunity to really lead them into Christ and continue to bring them alongside of you and grow them in Christ. Does that make sense? So that's missional living. That's what we're all called to do.
You know, Jack had told me one time the key to it is a little bit at a time. Don't try to stuff the bell of hay down the throat. Feed them a straw at a time.
Yeah, right. That's true.
Yep, that's absolutely true. The other part of that is, unfortunately, not everybody is going to come to Christ that you talk to.
That's true.
And use your time wisely. You know, Jesus said when he sent the disciples out, he said, go into the home, and as long as there's peace there, stay there. But as soon as they reject what you say, knock the dust off of your sandals and move on.
I tried and tried, and we were friends, but she just wasn't going to get it. And so, I mean, she's still in my prayers, but I had to stop. I wasn't going to waste my time.
And sometimes...
I've had friends who actually ridicule your beliefs, and, you know, when you try to, you know, like, that's when I shut down. If that's your attitude, you know, I'm just not going to even go there. Delete.
I used to be afraid of the ridicule and stuff. I've shared my story many times. I dealt with a lot of rejection in life as a kid, and, you know, it never went away as an adult, and then I had to just reprogram my brain on those things. And you know what? I read what Paul says, and people rejected him. People threw him in prison. People argued with him. People disagreed with him, but it didn't stop him from boldly sharing his faith.
That's my favorite part, is the fact that we're all broken people, and yet we found a way to the road, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it's, to me, the way I started retraining my thought there is that, number one, I asked myself, am I trusting God in this, or am I worried about what man thinks or what God thinks? And number two, I come to the realization that every person is going to face Christ one day. And he's going to say, what have you done? So, well, Lord, I had the chance, but I didn't want to be ridiculed. So I didn't do a whole lot.
Well, I'd much rather be in the position of having an answer for not doing a whole lot than to not ever having been on the road at all.
That's absolutely right. And that's kind of where I reasoned with that is, you know, even when I post scripture and stuff on Facebook, I have people that are non-believers. I have coworkers. And I'm always waiting for somebody to say, you know, say something negative to me about it. Never have. Never has anybody said anything negative. You know, we're all fallen people. We're all broken. We all have our issues. We all, you know, if born into sin, if you will. And God's grace deleted that sin so that we could be in a relationship with him. And so I believe that, you know, what Paul teaches to the Thessalonians and in several of his epistles is that we overcome sin in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit, period. We try to do it in the flesh, it will not work. We will fall every time. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our life, we spend time in the Word of God, in relationship with God, and just truly worshiping God, then our heart desires begin to change, and it's a divine change. It's not something we've done, it's something God's done in you. And so we begin to move in that direction. And if we're falling back, if we're going back in the other direction, it means we haven't surrendered to Christ. It means we're not in His Word, we're not in prayer, we're not discipling others, we're not doing these things. And so that tends to be what I see. When we're doing these things, when we're in prayer, when we're connecting with God, when we're getting the bad influences out of our life, then you start to see a whole different pattern of your life and where you're headed. And so, again, it's nothing that we do. It's all God moving in us. It's God working in us and through us if we allow Him to. And so, again, there's no such thing as a good or a bad Christian. It's God is good, we're not. And so, you know, as James talks about faith in action, faith without deeds is dead. What does he mean by that? It doesn't mean that we do deeds to earn favor with God. It means that our heart compels us to do good things because of our faith. And so, you know, the things I want to ask each of us today, can you devote yourself? Can you disciple others? You don't have to be a fully grown Christian to begin that journey. You don't have to be a pastor to begin that journey. You just have to be willing. You guys have all been here for a long enough time that you've been in the Scriptures. You know the Word of God. You know the what Christ did on the cross, where you know why you made Him Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit can pick up from there. So what do you have to lose is the next thing. Ask yourself, what do I have to lose? If I were to step out in faith and begin a relationship with a non-believer today, and maybe God's already put one on your heart where to start, and I were to start to develop that relationship, I prayed about it, I talked to another believer that prayed with me on this, and now I'm going to begin to develop this relationship. What would keep you from doing that? Now, I don't want you to answer me, but I want you to think about that. What are some reasons why you don't feel that this is your calling? Because it is every believer's calling, believe it or not. This is what each one of us was called to do.
I think sometimes it's just feeling like a failure if you try to talk to somebody about it and they're just going to reject it. Because there's going to be a lot of people that reject it. They don't believe that there's even a God. I'm like, how do you think you got here? I don't get that, but I think it's just the whole rejection.
It is. It's nobody likes to be rejected in Christ. So remember, they hated me first, mm-hmm. right? But here's the thing, and this was a revelation I had a while back, and it's something confirmed in Scripture that I saw Paul say, that we may not see the outcome of all these things, but one day when we're in heaven, and you see that person that you thought was going to reject the gospel the rest of their lives, knowing that you planted a seed in their life, that's our crown.
Nelson had that testimony that time where he spoke to someone that kind of went and right. ran into him again later years and realized that he had planted the original seed and never even knew it, and the guy gave him credit, all the credit. Remember that?
Yeah, I do. It was pretty powerful. And mm-hmm. and what God was showing me here is that that's our crown. When you enter heaven someday and you see these people that you had some influence in their life in, you're going to just be amazed.
Well, that's one of my biggest things, is because I talk to people a lot all the time, and mm-hmm. and I'm giving away cards, come to church, and this and that and the other, and
we love you.
And nobody shows up at the door, and it doesn't, I don't get upset, but you never know that they might not be here, but they might be somewhere.
Well, here, this is where the model's different, right? Instead of giving a card to church, mm-hmm. if God's really leading you to that person, and I know you minister to both men and women, I encourage you to minister to men
right.
and let Sandra do the women.
Right.
But maybe invite them to a cup of coffee next time
right.
and begin to build that relationship. And then after you develop that relationship and you believe that they're seeking, and then you can bring them along.
Right.
But most people, you hand them a card at church, it's going to go in the trash.
Right.
It's not about handing cards and saying, come to church. That's what a lot of these churches want you to do. Bring a friend to church. Bring, you know, fill the seats. That doesn't matter. What I mean by that is God's never going to say, how many seats did you fill in your church?
Well, are you actually getting the work done? That's the problem.
Yeah.
You can fill the seats all day long, but is the work actually getting done?
Well, the work is for us to go disciple others. We bring them to church and we say, here you go, pastor. And you know how many people won't even hang around because I'm a pastor? It scares them. They think I'm some holier than holy person. Right. You guys, on the other hand, can go out without the title. And there's many times where I'm like, I don't use that title with people, because immediately they get intimidated and they get scared. And so, you know, here's a fellow believer. Here's Tim. You know, he wants to talk to you about some things. That's how we, you know, come to people and begin to disciple. And so, you know, too often the way this church models work today is this becomes a profession. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible clearly teaches that pastors should get paid. But there's many that didn't get paid in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And the reason I say that is if I depend on you for a salary, then we don't do all the other things that we're doing today. Well, it becomes filling seats now because I have all these things to pay for, right? And it becomes a difficult model. I mean, Francis Chan, leader of a megachurch, left his megachurch for that reason. He started to realize this is wrong. This is not the model God has given us. And there's other pastors that are doing the same thing today. They're saying this model is wrong. We've convinced people of this model and it's broken. We're elevating pastors instead of elevating Christ. Right? And so it's the calling of all of us to be in these roles of discipling others. And I really believe that everybody sitting in this room is more than capable of doing that. To me, this is the most effective type of church where you can actually encounter and worship and bring people into the kingdom of God out in the streets. It's not about filling pews.
Well, because
we don't have the overhead.
We have a lot of empty ones today.
We're now doing it this way. Doing it this way, you see more of an effect out there than you do in here.
Absolutely. But the result will be people will start to come and become part of the community of God. Whether it's our church or they're plugged into another church, I don't care. But if we're discipling them and they get to a place, church is part of living for Christ.
Right.
And so you'll start to see what I call a organic filling of the church, right? It's organic. I've discipled some of them. They've come to the Lord. I'm walking alongside of them and helping them grow.
Well, when you see people that have done this for a minute, like Sarah and Robert and Nelson, that have done this for a minute, and you see them out in the street, you know, and doing what this model was meant to do, it's really kind of neat.
What Cindy and I have been fortunate to see, and maybe some of you, maybe some of you not, but one of the reasons they're so effective is they don't just evangelize, they take somebody alongside and they pour into that person's life. And they literally pour into that life. They get involved, they you know, provide their needs, they take care of their needs, they minister to them, and they start to share the gospel. Next thing you know, you've got somebody coming to Christ, and here's an opportunity to grow them. And that's why it works, because they are following the exact model of discipleship in the Bible.
But I'm sure over a period of time, it doesn't work with everyone. Of course, it doesn't work.
No, they've had lots of people that have just disappeared. We've had people in this church that just decided, hey, I don't want to follow Christ anymore. And so it's sad. It breaks my heart because you see all this potential and you see, wow, God's really moving their life. And then they're like, no, I like my other life better. I'm going to, thanks, but no thanks. So anyway, this is what I want to see is put into practice. You know, the I feel like this is where I have failed. I've gotten too comfortable in just showing up on Sunday and doing a message and playing church. And that's never what Jesus called us to do. He called us to disciple people. He called us each to get to that point in our lives where we're investing in another life to bring them into Christ. And so I don't want to fail you anymore in this area. I really want it to be part of who we are as a church. You know, I'd love to hear stories next Sunday about how you start a relationship with somebody. And I tell you this, I'm going to do the exact same thing. God's already lined up some people that I know I'm supposed to begin to develop a relationship with that I wasn't doing before. And so this is how it starts. This is how God begins to move in the life of others. So no more handing them a card and say, come to church. Say, hey, what are you doing next week? You know, you got time for a coffee. Let's talk. Let's get to know each other. And I'm not saying if somebody's a believer and they're looking for church, absolutely. But if you're trying to bring somebody to church just to get them saved, guys, that's not the model. It's not the model. Yeah, I would love to be able to get somebody saved, but the model is for each of us to begin to develop that relationship. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You guys think you can do that? Now, the other thing to note is you're not alone here. If you need help, if you have questions that you can't answer, come to me. Come to somebody in the church that will probably have the answer for you. You know, because a lot of people are going to, you know, there's going to be situations where they ask hard questions and you don't know how to answer them. I'm happy to help in that area. You know, if whatever it is, just don't feel like you're on this journey alone, because that's where the community is for. That's where we come together. We pray together over these people. We provide, you know, ways to help you answer those questions. And so don't think you're off alone doing this, okay? That's what the body is for. But yeah, I really want to see us get more engaged this way, because I feel like if we're not, I'm failing you as a pastor. Because this is where I should be leading you. All right? Let me go ahead and close this in prayer.